In listening to Christmas carols over this Advent season and over Christmas, one in particular really spoke to me, and it's the carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And it's not simply God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Gentlewomen. It's God Rest Ye Merry, and then there's a comma, Gentlemen, Gentlewomen. It's God Rest Ye Merry. God brings good news to you, glad tidings to you, strength where you are weak, where knees are feeble and the legs are hard to move. God rest ye merry. Bring that kind of joy to you, gentlemen, gentlewomen, and then let nothing you dismay. That is such a staggering, universal phrase. Let nothing you dismay. Now think about what dismays you this morning. I suspect that we could all share a laundry list of items that weigh upon us, of course, with the COVID pandemic being at the very top of the list. Things that have happened over the past week, months, through the course of this year, things that have concerned us. And the concerns we have looking over the horizon into 2021 and what that might bring. Let nothing you dismay. God rest ye merry. Bring gladness to you, gentlemen, gentlewomen. Let nothing you dismay. Why? How can we sing this? For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. And heaven knows we could use tidings of comfort and joy during this time. In a single stanza of a single Christmas carol, we have the whole gospel being proclaimed to live with hope, to live with courage, to live with direction and meaning and purpose in our lives, a recognition that somehow we are prone to wander, to leave the Lord we love, and that there is a serious battle going on, a serious battle for the hearts of human people, for your heart, for my heart, and for the hearts of those you love. The Christmas story is God speaking back to a broken, bent, and hurting world. Our scripture reading this morning is part of a collection of biblical texts, sometimes called the Canticles of Christmas. They're everywhere in the biblical story, but when we come to Luke's gospel, they're pervasive. These lyrical, poetic, beautiful songs of prayer and praise and thanksgiving to a people whose circumstances, in a very real sense, have not changed at all. It was dark when Jesus entered as the incarnate Son of God, when he entered into that little village in Bethlehem, that backwater town. It's dark, and most people are asleep. They have no idea of what has happened. And then a long time passes before anybody hears about Jesus of Nazareth. Circumstances don't change, and yet the angels are singing. Mary sings her Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, for you have done great things among the poor. We think of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he begins his celebration of joy by, the Lord has blessed us. Blessed be the name of the Lord who has met us in our brokenness. And then this morning, we look at a man named Simeon. He's an old man by all accounts, by every impression, gives us that idea. And we hear him lift up his voice when he encounters the Messiah, the long-awaited Redeemer and King. Now, Jesus is basically 6 weeks old, as we set the context. He's 40 days old. His parents, according to the law of Moses, from the book of Leviticus chapter 12, have traveled 6 or 7 miles from Bethlehem to the temple of Jerusalem to celebrate what's called the purification required by faithful Jews 40 days after giving birth. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, let us be attentive to the word of the Lord. When the time came for the purification, according to the laws of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, you know where we are in our lives this day, the joys and the burdens that are before us and that are within us. Lord, speak the Christmas story into our hearts anew, that we might indeed see how you take the initiative in this world and how your love is taking the initiative in our own lives. May we be responsive by your grace to this amazing story and find our story within it. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to Luke's gospel, this old man, Simeon, is the bridge between the old and the new. He looks back, he looks forward. He stands at the crossroads, at the intersection. He literally stands at the gates of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The temple sat in the center of the holy city by way of saying, the Lord God of Israel lives among his people. God is right there where you live. Amidst all the joys and hardships in your life, God meets you in your daily routines. This is the temple, and it is only in this temple, the only place in Israel where sacrifices are offered, never in the synagogue, always in the temple in Jerusalem. So according to Luke's gospel, an old man standing at the gates of the temple who's been praying, and who knows for how long he's been praying for the Redeemer of Israel, that the Messiah would finally arrive. And the context is Israel is now living under the heavy yoke of Roman imperial oppression. They are living with all the concerns and uncertainties that would be shared by those who have ever lived in such a setting, in which they feel that they are pawns and are not able to make any decisions that they feel are worthwhile. The overwhelming feeling that they have no ability to make any meaningful change in their lives or in their communities. Simeon's story is immersed in this Jewish people's oppression and a deep yearning for God to send his Messiah to bring freedom and hope to his people. We're told he prays night and day. And there is Anna, this widow, this prophetess, this beautiful, faithful person who comes to the temple every day, fasting and praying that God's redemption would somehow come among his people. And this is noteworthy. She and Simeon somehow, providentially, are at the temple at just the right time, at just the right day, at just the right place. They encounter the glory of a young Palestinian couple who carry their child in order to find purification. We're told that Simeon is surrounded, embraced, and prompted by the Holy Spirit. This is no coincidence. This is God's orchestration carrying out his plan for the benefit of the good news for the world. The Holy Spirit is at work in Luke's gospel any number of times in the first two chapters, but right here he is at work. Simeon, we're told, is righteous and he's devout. In verse 25, we're told the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And if we pause and think that on this side of the cross, through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes a home in our hearts always. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence and lives this life with us. Now, there is something going on in Simeon's life that is not able to be accounted for in any other way except that the Holy Spirit is at work redemptively. Then in verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that ideas can be dropped into your life and into your heart and into your mind so that you would be able to see things that you would otherwise be blind to. And I think that works in our lives as well, whereas we seek to live according to God's Word, as we're sensitive to the prompting of God's Spirit, we are in tune and aware and can see with eyes of faith things that we otherwise would miss. It was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, there is a disclosure. Before you die, you're going to see for yourself. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple that day when Jesus' parents presented him. Again, this speaks beautifully to the providence about God's sovereignty. It speaks beautifully about God's orchestration. We are not puppets on a string, but within the freedom and the design of God's world, God is moving amongst his creation and amongst people to communicate his love for us and to bring us back into relationship with him and to experience this life as he intended. And so God brings circumstances to fulfillment so that his promises can happen. God's promises can happen at just the right time, in just the right way. The Apostle Paul proclaims this, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, when it was exactly right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul can't get over the wonder of the providential power and sovereignty of God. Christmas points us to the providence of God in the world and the lives of people. Christmas asks you and it asks me, do you believe it? Can you in faith affirm it? Do you somehow sense the mystery that somehow God can actually intersect our routines and bring us to a place where we or those we love or the people for whom we pray will recognize something of what Simeon encountered and experienced. Again, the idea of finding our own story in the biblical story of human beings that God worked in and through and who He is now working in and through us. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple that day when Jesus' parents brought him. So Mary and Joseph, according to Leviticus chapter 12, are submissive to the instructions. They are faithful Jews. They are committed to following the Jewish law. And this is significant as we think about the socioeconomic reality for Joseph and Mary. Now, after the birth of a child, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean due to the loss of blood, and 40 days after the birth, you would come to the temple for a ritual cleansing, for a celebration of the joy for that little one who had come into your world and into your life, and for the blessing that God had given to your family. The season of uncleanness, as it was called, was ended by offering a sacrifice. It was a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. But the law also allowed in the case of poverty, two pigeons or two turtle doves to be offered instead of a lamb, which obviously was more valuable and more costly. And it's exactly the offering that Mary and Joseph made. It helps us to get a sense of what their socioeconomic status in the community was, for they probably couldn't afford the lamb, so they had to offer the pigeons. They're impoverished. They're not well healed. They don't have a lot going for them in terms of their financial portfolio. They're simply poor people. They take the alternative of offering a sacrifice that is less than expensive. And again, we see that God's good news, that God's love doesn't play favorites. It doesn't look to the rich and the famous, but God's love comes to those who are humble and who will receive it. Now, they didn't give a lamb because they didn't care about the sacrifice. Again, they just couldn't afford it. So they make their sacrifice in the temple, and it's a most tender and what must have been a startling moment for Mary and Joseph. They encounter this old man, Simeon. And Simeon, as far as we know, is a stranger to them. So this had to have taken them back a bit. And he asks if he can hold the child. Now let's use our sanctified imagination and slow the story down just a bit. Imagine you're Mary and you're Joseph, and you're holding your little baby. You're preoccupied. You're pondering the moment. You're glad, but you're also concerned about many things. And as you make your way in, a man steps forward and says, "May I hold your child for a moment?" You tenderly hand over your little one, who's only approximately 6 weeks old, into the arms of the stranger, and then he begins to lift his voice. "Master, you can now release your servant. You can release me in peace as you have promised." And we remember that peace is shalom. It is this comprehensive well-being to be completely satisfied. It's not a momentary sense of peace, but a sense of well-being that encompasses the whole person and their hope for going forward. And Simeon says, "For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation. It is now out in the open for everyone who is willing and able to see it. Your God revealing light to non-Jewish nations and glory to your people, Israel." Again, the Christmas story is inclusive. This is a staggering declaration. Mary and Joseph, the young parents, have no idea. The text says they were amazed at what this man was saying. This is not only for the glory of Israel, but it is a light to the nations, it is a light to the whole world, it is a light to you and to me. "Joy to the world," Simeon is proclaiming. And Anna, in the same way, offers her own voice of praise and thanksgiving. It's an incredible moment for Simeon. What he's been praying for his whole life, Simeon, can you imagine, is holding it in his own arms. And somehow the idea had been gifted to him that this one wrapped in baby cloth is the incarnation of God wrapped up in deity. And he makes this prophetic announcement straight from the prophets, from the Old Testament. And again, as we see so many times before, that this is a singular story. It's a united story from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's God's unifying, redemptive love story. And Simeon believes that the prophets, what they are saying and declaring somehow, was being fulfilled in his own time and in his own place. And I would suggest that that's true for each of us today. We're just not rehearsing a history lesson. That we also could say what God has promised in the biblical prophetic witness has in some measure already been present to us here. It allows us to begin to realize that this jet stream that enables us to move against all the headwinds of a messy, violent, broken, pandemic-filled world. A jet stream that goes in the opposite direction. Joy to the world, joy to Clearwater, joy to your family, every blessing to you because of the Christmas narrative that landed so long ago in Bethlehem, so says the Nativity story. The celebration of Christmas this past Friday is a call, an invitation, an appeal for each of us to live our lives in the light of this stunning good news, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Isaiah puts it this way, "Arise and shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This is comprehensive. This is well-being called shalom in the Christmas story, in the biblical story. It's universal. It's the most inclusive good news that has ever landed on planet Earth. Christmas invites us to receive God's shalom, not for a day, but for a lifetime, to live into God's peace, which surpasses this world's understanding. But there's more to Simeon's revelation. He blesses the Holy Family. It's a poignant moment. The Lord bless you and keep you. Another part of the Christmas story to you and to me. And then he looks at Mary. This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. What startling, jarring words. And now we've left the Hallmark Christmas card. The sentimentality of Christmas is gone. And really, as we face reality, how grateful we are that on this Sunday after Christmas, as we prepare to embark on a new year, that Christmas speaks to the underbelly of this world. Christmas speaks to those who find Christmas to be the hardest day ever for all kinds of obvious reasons. And Christmas says you may find that there is a sword in your heart, and you may find that the tears roll down your cheek. And you may find that there is heartbreak and there is hardship that has come to you in the course of your life, which seems to speak directly against the good news of God in Jesus Christ, that would seek to cancel out the Christmas story. That God has come in Jesus Christ with a reconciling love for the world and for you. It may speak directly against that. Ah, says Simeon, don't be so mistaken as to think that the promises of God will not be fulfilled. God's love in the Christ child, God's love in Jesus Christ, will always have the last word. For God's love is a redeeming, reconciling, restorative love. It's one of the most important aspects of the gospel. God's redeeming, reconciling, restorative love always, always has the last word. And all of a sudden, the tears are rolled down our cheeks because of that which has happened or that which has never happened, but we so wanted it to. Even when tears roll down our cheeks, we're able to stand up and sing, "God rest you merry," with a comma. "Gentlemen, gentlewomen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day." And if that declaration is true, and countless people have believed and have come to know the grand and glorious good news of God's redeeming and saving love in Jesus Christ, if that be so, then all of a sudden, what seems like a sentimental, threadbare old story becomes lively and powerful in opening us up to receive God's life-giving, resurrecting love. I am so grateful that Christmas does not leave us in simply a Hallmark moment. I'm thankful that in the crucible of real life, in real time, wherever each of us is in our lives, amidst all the jumbled up emotions that we experience, God gives us His Spirit so that like Simeon and Anna, with eyes of faith, we can see and embrace the salvation of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.